Book of Daniel. You know, I chose the messages from Babylon. There's times from Daniel's in Babylon. There's times he looks like maybe he's in Persia. But it seems like even most of the time under the Persian dominion, he's in Babylon. And he's dealing with the Persian king, Darius. You know, the Persian king would be in charge of the area of the Chaldeans around Babylon. And who knows how much other territory he's taken in on that. A lot. But Daniel chapter 3, and wind from the east, or breeze from the east today. Appreciate you guys' comments on the fact that you better have your stuff on hard copy, because the you know, the time's coming when you know they, like you say, they can, all your stuff that's on the cloud can be taken right away. So having hard copy is tremendous. Daniel 3, you know, which we looked at earlier, you had the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, where Daniel was at the time, don't know. Might have been off on a mission to Persia, but he wasn't there. So, you know, sometimes people say, well, where was Daniel? You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing, where's Daniel? Well, if Daniel had been there, he'd been standing. You know, I mean, that was well brought out in the previous message. So he must have been gone at that time. As you kind of work your way through, you see, you know, the various pictures that have been brought out by the guys. In, you know, Daniel's there at the time that the Babylonian Empire falls. You know, it's amazing. You know, as near as we can tell from secular history, at the time the handwriting appears on the wall, the Persians had dammed off the Euphrates River, diverted it. And the Euphrates River flowed right underneath the wall. And so the Persians, you know, marched their army down the riverbed and under the wall. Okay? So all of a sudden, here's the foreign army in the middle of the city. And Daniel was there. So, but there must have been, the Persians must have had a lot of respect for Daniel, because they didn't execute him. They kept him on and made him a minister. So by the time we get to Daniel 6, okay, here's Daniel. He's working well in serving in the court of Darius the Mede. And you can tell he's the kind of guy who keeps the details in place. His enemies are looking for ways to go after him. His enemies are looking for ways to attack him. And they can't find anything. I mean, they've sifted through the paperwork. You know, they've checked the gas mileage. You know, they've gone through all the accounts. They got nothing on Daniel. And, of course, the conclusion that they come to is the only way we're going to get him if it has to do with his relationship with his God. Now, see, what a tremendous recommendation that is, if you think of it in those terms. The only way we're going to be able to accuse him, we can't find anything in the physical realm to get him on. So we're going to have to accuse him in relation to God. Now, you know, today, if they want you, they're going to come get you. There's so many contradictory laws on the books that you're going to violate one of them. A number of years ago, there was a congressman from Idaho, southeastern Idaho, he was very conservative. And so he was really trying to, you know, put some limitations on the IRS and different things. So what happened was they went after him. And so what they did was they found some contradictory regulations with regard to property that his wife had. Okay, if he files the way that property is and the taxes connect with it and however the accounting goes, if he files it one way, he's in violation of the IRS. If he files it another way, he's in violation of the Federal Election Commission. See, it wasn't, there wasn't any way for him to win on that. And so he looked it over, and he chose to violate the way the IRS wanted it, as contrast to the Federal Election Commission, because the IRS penalties and jail time was less. But he actually spent jail time over that. See, and what's the message to all the guys in Washington, D.C.? Well, keep your mouth shut. And sometimes you wonder about these votes. You know, what happens if a congressman is there and there's an appointment and Treasury Department official shows up and sits down, flashes the gold badge, and says, okay, do you want an audit? Or how do you want to vote? You don't think that happens? Read Daniel. See, the scripture is telling us how these things operate. You know, we need to understand. They're after Daniel. And if they have to, they're going to make a specific law to get him. And they did. So they crafted this law that, you know, unless, you know, for a period of 30 days, unless you only petition the king. If you petition any other god, anybody other than the king, you know, that sells well with the king, you know, puff that guy's head up and say, okay, well, you know, this is, you know, we'd like to do you a favor, king. You know, we know you're a great guy. You know, you're running this area of the Persian Empire really well. And how about if we just set something up that everybody asks, you know, they got something, they ask you for a period of 30 days. They just ask you. King signs off on it. Good deal. They got Daniel, right? Got him. Because what do they know about Daniel? 3 times a day, he's going to go to that special place that he had built for prayer with the windows facing Jerusalem. He's got that thing looking toward Jerusalem. And because remember, even when King Solomon dedicated the temple, you can read it back there in both the Chronicles and the King's account. Way of set up, look at it. If people go into captivity and they forget, and they finally are brought to their knees, and they turn and they pray toward this house. Remember that Solomon set it up that way? See, as was pointed out, Daniel was a student of the scriptures. I have an idea that he had his own complete set of scrolls. The fact that he had Isaiah's scroll, you know, was brought out. That's very interesting to me. He had Isaiah's scroll, reading those things. But he had his prayer place set up so that the windows faced Jerusalem, just like Solomon had talked about. So he's doing his prayer time. And so, you know, he knows the decree, and Daniel goes to do his prayer, and they get him. Okay. Now, one of the points is, Daniel is going to put God ahead of any earthly decree. Now, that starts to become relevant for us here, as we've seen. See, we, you know, they kind of blindsided us a little bit with the COVID thing. You know, when I was first getting the information, man, it looks like that thing is doubling every 3 days. And anybody that comes in contact with the virus, you know, gets it, and there's a high percentage of deaths. You know, it was very, and I told the congregation in Bozeman and people online, it's really difficult to get any correct information. You know, as things have sorted out, we've seen there's a much more of a political agenda behind that. I mean, I tried to do my due diligence and, you know, looked at about 20, you know, the summary of about 20 studies done between the years 2010 and 2018 on the effective of masks in preventing influenza transmission. They're not effective. And I believe Dr. Fauci said so early on. Is my memory correct on that? I mean, yeah. And so, okay, why the mandatory mask then? See, it's not about stopping disease transmission. It's about control. It's about control. It's preparing the the public to be willing to line up like cattle and shove through into the corral. See, and so we as Christians, we have to start processing on an individual basis. How are we going to handle it? Here's Daniel. Here's a decree that's specifically written to get him. How's he handling it? He says, well, I'm going to pray. So they arrest him, and the penalty was to be thrown into the lion's den. And they had the king right down there, and he said, you know, king, I can see you want to change this. You like Daniel. He's your favorite minister, which is why we're trying to get him. Well, he didn't say that. But he's your favorite minister. And but the Caesar says right here, you know, the laws of the Medes and the Persians, what's this thing is written, it can't be changed. So, king, you signed off right here. Here's your signature. You signed off. This done. So the king, you can tell in verse 16, Daniel 6:16, the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke, and he said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. That is interesting that the king himself knew, number one, Daniel's fellowship with God, and number two, he had confidence that somehow that God would deliver him. So they brought him, threw him in, put the stone over the top, and the king put the official seal on it so nobody could open that up. And it's really interesting to me, in verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Now, the mark of kings is they have to have nightly entertainment. Just saying. Mark of kings is they got to have nightly entertainment. You know, the poor and the common people of this world, they don't have time for entertainment, and they don't have the resources for it. Okay? So, you know, anybody know what the old name for the female part of the family was? Starts with D. Anybody know what the name was? It was called the distaff side. Okay, and the reason it's called the distaff side is because distaff is what they used to take wool, for example, after it was carded and so forth, and make thread out of it so that they could sew things. So, you know, when they're done, you know, as the evening's finishing up, they got to be working on the distaff there to have thread for clothing. So that's how the female side is sometimes called the distaff side. They had to work. My first wife, Luke's mom, Alana, she has to have a sign in the kitchen there someplace that said, our forefathers thought nothing of working 16 hours a day. We don't think much of it either, you know. And but they did, see. It's only in a modern generation, see, where we have the ability to have entertainment nightly, like the kings. Okay, so it is rough. The king, no entertainment that night. He said, nope, I don't need any jesters. I don't need any singers. No. In fact, he fasted for Daniel, and his sleep fled from him. So verse 19, then the king arose at dawn. Now he's concerned about his favorite minister here. At the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. And then it's interesting, he didn't say, your king, sir. He said, servant of the living God. He said, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel spoke. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me. And inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. I was found innocent before him. Boy, what a statement, right? You know, when Luke brought it out that, you know, Noah, Job, and Daniel. I mean, see, Daniel's a contemporary, still alive. For that statement to be made, that gives you an idea. Righteous man. king was pleased and ordered Daniel to be brought up, and he gave orders, and the men and their families, they were thrown into the lion's den, and they were torn apart before they hit the floor. Okay, that's what would have happened to Daniel, except for the fact that the hand of God controls the lion's mouth. I've often wondered, you know, when the Apostle Paul talked about how he, you know, fought off the wild beasts in Ephesus. He said, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I often wondered what went on when he was down there in the circuses of the Roman Empire in Ephesus and other places as to what God did for Paul until God was ready for Paul to be executed. Point here, Daniel did what he knew he was supposed to do, even if it was going to cost him his death. Now, was Daniel afraid to die? Obviously, he wasn't afraid to die. The writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 2, he says that the devil uses fear of death to keep people in slavery all their lives. Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 on there. Fear of death is what the devil uses to keep people in slavery. Now, what I've noticed over the years, and increasingly so, that we have pounded at us, fear of death, fear of death, fear of death. What you're supposed to hang on to, you're supposed to hang on to life with everything you have. Fear of death, pounded. Every news broadcast, everything that's of significant importance, death, fear of death, is continually woven in. Hey, Johnny, where's Johnny at? Would you be willing to go get my water bottle over there and bring that to me? I really appreciate that. Give Johnny a good hand, too. He's a willing guy. And he runs. Okay. I guess I said I need a runner to start with. He took me literally. Thank you, Johnny. Fear of death. Devil uses fear of death to keep people in slavery all their lives. So where is this coming from? It's the devil working his long plan against God. We have to recognize that. We have to look beyond the people. You know, we have to look beyond the Bill Gateses. We got to look beyond the George Soroses. We got to look beyond the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, the Warburgs. Got to look beyond that and see Satan himself at work. And understand then, like was brought out of Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place, the world forces of this darkness. That's where our enemy is. And we have to constantly keep that in mind, because everything in the world around us is going to try to get us to focus on people and try to make sure that we don't think about the intelligent evil that's behind all of that. And you know, if you'll think of your conversations, you realize how easy it is to forget that. Remember when I first started becoming aware of things, I was working for the Anaconda Company, growing up in Southwest Montana, and we're in the Butte area. We always called it the Anaconda Company. You know, so I can always tell somebody from Butte or Anaconda because that's how they say it. Everybody else pronounces it Anaconda, but what do they know? I mean, after all, we live in a state where the capital's Helena. Who knows how to pronounce this thing, right? It's the locals. And the Anaconda Company paid for me to take a Dale Carnegie course. And while I was taking that course, I came in contact with a big reel-to-reel tape put out by the John Birch Society. And I didn't know it was the John Birch Society. I probably wouldn't have listened to it if I'd have known. But, well, I had a college professor by the name of Dr. Bishop. He was openly Marxist, and he said he hated the John Birch Society. That might have got enough curiosity on my part. But anyhow, I'm listening to that, and I set it up in the living room. Good husband, you know, just take over the whole house, have the big reel-to-reel player, and all speakers blaring. You know, wife's got to listen to it whether she likes it or not, you know. That'd be Luke's mom. And I'm listening to this thing, and I said to her, I said, "Do you believe this stuff?" And she said, "Well, I've always believed it." And she wasn't kidding either. She had. She had been in contact with this information before I ever met her. And but started making me aware of evil, okay? You got to remember, I'm an atheist, self-proclaimed atheist at that point. And the people kept telling me, they said, "Look it, you know, if you start talking about the conspiratorial activities of the world, one thing for sure, do not bring in Satan. Don't talk about Satan." Well, that was the wrong way to say to the kid, because you tell me, well, don't bring in. Oh, why? Okay. But see, that's what got me eventually into Christianity, is recognizing this evil is so broad-based. You know, it just mentions global. How come just about every country in the world instantaneously slaps a quarantine on their people? Globally. We haven't seen anything like that before, have we? Global. So you're looking at that and saying, how an evil that big and able to work over generations with the same plan? See, something more than human. That's what got me into Christianity, and that's what got me into understanding the new creation, because if it's going to be a spiritual battle, it's got to be fought and won by spiritual men. And not going to be fought and won by unspiritual men. Unspiritual men cannot fight and win a spiritual battle. You got to be a genius to think of stuff like that, you know? Okay. So Daniel's involved in this spiritual battle here. They're coming after him. Ultimately, who's behind that? You know, Satan doesn't show up very often in the Old Testament, but those of us who got a New Testament perspective, we see his hand. In fact, if we go on over to Daniel chapter 10, it's kind of interesting. Once in a while, the scripture will kind of lift a curtain, and we get to peek underneath that curtain and see what goes on in the spiritual realm. Doesn't happen very often. You know, it's like the Bible says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons and to our sons' sons forever. Stick with the things revealed. Now, one of the things that the forces of darkness like to do is they like to get you interested in the darkness. You know, what's in that closet you're not supposed to look into? The occult, the Ouija boards. You don't think Ouija boards is a big factor? You'd be amazed at how many people we have Bible studies with, you know, Ouija boards were part of their life. Horoscopes, palm reading, all trying to find information forbidden to man. But Daniel chapter 10, Daniel been praying to God 3 weeks, and 21 on the 21st day, inclusive, this messenger shows up to talk to Daniel. And he said, "Daniel, your prayer was heard right away. It took me 21 days to get here." I mean, I don't know, you know, I mean, the spirit, we don't get much of a look at it, okay? He said, in fact, in verse 13, he said, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Well, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not Cyrus or Darius or any of his ministers. That is the demonic force superintending the functions of the Persian Empire." See, that's just one of those little tiny glimpses. He said, in fact, Michael, you know, as we know, the archangel, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. See, there's stuff going on in that spiritual realm that we don't get much of a look at, okay? But we got a little bit here. It takes the angelic being 21 days to fight his way to get to Daniel. And I don't know how much changed when Satan and his demons were thrown out of heaven, but we do know that there's still a realm called the heavenlies where the demonic forces operate as well as the good angels operate. We don't know much about it, but we do know that it goes on. And this is here, you know, for our benefit, for our understanding. So we see that. So he goes on later on in the chapter. He said, in verse 20, he said, then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what's inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Okay? Now, somehow, this angelic being knows that Persia is going to be swept away when the Greeks come. He says that the prince of Greece is about to come. You know, he's the next one over the horizon. Remember when the Jesus was lifted up in the presence of the apostles? And two men in white clothing are standing there. You know, obviously angels. I mean, a couple guys popped up here in white clothing. It wouldn't be any of us, right? Not Saturday morning, a pink. White clothing, nope. Got to be angels, right? So, but they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come and set in the same way as you watched him go into heaven." How do they know that? No, I mean, who gave the vision of Revelation to the Apostle John? It was an angel. So they know maybe some things about the future. And so they know that the prince of Greece is about to come. Now, again, my reason for bringing that up here is so that we recognize that we've got things going on earth, plenty. But above that, and beyond our reach, really, are these forces between angelic beings in this long war against God. And so, who knows what was standing above the United States of America at its formation? Obviously, God used the United States of America in a tremendous way to at least get the gospel of immersion for remission of sins and some mumbling about the Holy Spirit into the world. Okay? You know, been to New Zealand recently. Had the opportunity a year ago, last summer. They had to cancel all this stuff this year. Steve Doty and I were scheduled to go. I think Ben Boyer, scheduled to go to Australia in October. Canceled. The guy I was talking to said, "Well, we live in Queensland. That's a province in Australia. Brisbane is a town. And then not too far south of that is the border to the next province, you know, inside Australia." He said, "We can't even get to the next province. You know, they've got the border closed and they're turning us away." See, that'd be like the border between North Dakota and Montana was closed. And so the guys from North Dakota wouldn't have been able to come over here for peaks. That kind of oppression is going on. But you ask the guys from New Zealand or Australia, how'd Acts 2:38 get there? Well, the Americans brought it. Go to India, you know, and guys that know about Acts 2:38, how'd it get here? Well, Americans brought it. Everywhere in the world, see, the Americans brought it. See, it's God allowed this country to come into existence with the freedom that it had in order to get the gospel to the world. I don't know what angelic battles were going on. See, I don't know what had to happen to move the evil prince aside so that the way could be cleared for a while for American freedom. Don't you just get little hints of that here. But God lets us know that we play important parts in this battle. Daniel. Now we could ask the question here. Who is greater, Daniel or the least of the kingdom here today? At least the kingdom here today is greater than Daniel. Now God would like us to process that. You know, put that into our mental hopper and engage in some application. Because performance is always tied to picture. Now, God really keeps working on our picture. What's he do in Romans chapter 6? David was speaking about pictures. What's he do in Romans chapter 6? What do we do with the old self in immersion? Buried, right? Gone. What else happens? Well, a new self is raised, resurrected to walk a newness of life, right? New self. See, new picture. New performance. See, that's where God's going. Always new picture. Are Christians saints or sinners? Saints. I mean, who are we? Building blocks in the temple of God. Most valuable materials in the entire universe. God uses tremendous number of pictures to try to punch into our skulls. This is who you are. Now, who would like to steal that picture? Satan would. See, so when we find ourselves struggling with our picture, find ourselves struggling with our attitude, however that comes, see, that's Satan trying to get in there. Trying to divert us. Trying to get us off track. Trying to get us to where we don't understand exactly who we are and the role that we play. See, God would like to have a section of Scripture that's got us in it. I've often, you know, thought that the way the book of Acts ends, you know, just kind of, where's the next, I mean, it looks like it's written because it continues. And I think we're down here about chapter 100. I don't know. But see, it'd be really something if God could write things about us that show where we're greater than Daniel. Men of prayer, men of commitment, men of conviction, men who do what they're supposed to. You know, I see, you know, that mandatory mask is going to lead to mandatory vaccinations. Mandatory vaccination card. And you won't be able to do anything without that vaccination card. Mandatory contact tracing. Okay, what are these? These are marks of tyranny. See, in each of us is good. You know, the details of how it comes to us are going to be different. So each of us is going to have to pray for lots of wisdom and figure out how we're going to move forward. They wrote a decree specifically against Daniel. And he looked at it. Went and did his thing. The challenge gets very difficult because, you know, the goal, as we mentioned, is to stop Christians from doing what God wants them to do. Jesus had a very simple statement. He said, now you go into all the world. Okay, all the world. You guys understand what all the world is? Okay, and I mean, what's that mean? Well, all the world, right? And preach the gospel to all creation, right? He who believes, he has believed and has been immersed, shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Make disciples where? Of all the nations, okay? We have a command from King Jesus that supersedes any other earthly command that says we can't. Okay, now, if we decide to follow the command of King Jesus, you and I have to understand that in one sense we're signing our death warrant as far as earthly authorities are concerned. See, and we mentally have to prepare in prayer and spirituality, scripture memory work, training our mind, training our thoughts, building our habits. We have to mentally prepare so that we do what we're going to do regardless of the cost or consequence. I think COVID-19 was a little training for us. I know I would handle things differently next time. And I'd be interested to see, you know, to some degree, how the governmental authorities handle it. The public, the natives are getting restless. But they've got the natives in a lock. See, and that's why they're pretty confident in what they're doing. They didn't fear death. Daniel didn't fear death. Had a little picture of what was going on in the angelic realm, maybe to help him out. So we get to Daniel chapter 12. You know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff. Those of you who have the New Inductive Study Bible, you know, it's got some really good helps there to figure out what Daniel was talking about in this intertestament period. Okay. The scripture wasn't really silent. As no new prophecies were being made, but the scripture was not silent in that intertestament period. You got a lot of stuff in Daniel telling you what's going on during that period of time. So, as he gets to Daniel chapter 12, you know, he's kind of giving you a continuation of some of this stuff in Daniel 9 that Luke talked about. See, it's really interesting because Luke didn't go into it, but the prophecy in Daniel 9 not only prophesied the last 3.5 years, spiritual years of the 70th week, you know, the 42 months, the 1260 days, the time, times, and half the time. I got arthritis in my fingers anymore, so I don't do the half the time very well. It's the church age, okay? That prophecy in Daniel in the physical realm keeps going. But it also prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem because of the rejection of the Messiah. And it prophesies the destruction of Rome because of their destruction of Jerusalem, the persecution of Christians, all right? So in Daniel chapter 12, it says at verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. Jesus rode over the hill, Mount of Olives, the crest of the hill, looking over the valley of the Kidron to the temple on the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem spread out in front of him. He stopped. And he wept over the city. And he talked about how the enemies would come. And they'd build up a bank against them. And they'd wipe out the men, the women, and the children. And not one stone would be left upon another. He said, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The Jews didn't recognize Jesus as the coming of the Messiah. And so Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, Daniel prophesied that destruction of Jerusalem here in Daniel chapter 12 in a couple different spots as well. Okay? Jesus said, you know, the time that was coming is the worst it ever was or worse would ever be. And I said, unless those days were shortened, you know, even the elect would have been perished. You know, but because of the elect, those days were shortened. See, as he puts here, that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. There's a book, isn't there? Highest priority every single one of us has is get our name in the book. As the book of Revelation puts it, make sure your name doesn't get erased out of the book. See, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves the question, am I really a spiritual person the way God wants me to be? Or am I pretty worldly? What are my interests? What are my priorities? A look at your time and a look at your credit card bill will tell you what you're interested in. Now that's objective. Those are two objective things that you can look at, and that'll tell you or me whether I am really fleshly, worldly oriented, or whether I'm spiritually oriented. Everybody's got to take a look at that. It goes on to say then in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. One of the things the Old Testament did talk about was the resurrection of the dead. As you recall, the split between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, or angels or demons. But the Pharisees acknowledged them all. As was brought out, the Pharisees were a party that developed in the days of the Hasmoneans, when the Syrians had come in from the north, the Syrian Greeks, and had, made the temple area impure, and they had to be driven out of there. And when they were driven out, they established the Feast of Dedication in Hanukkah. And that's referred to in John chapter 10, verse 22, in case you wanted to notice that there. And so the Pharisees developed as a group of people. Pharisee means separated one. And so the Pharisees, they really wanted to get back to the Scripture. Trouble was, they became both the interpreters and the enforcers of the Scripture. And, their idea was to make lots of laws to make sure people didn't break the laws. Of course, the lots of laws just became a heavy burden that the people couldn't bear. Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. Pharisees and scribes, much more scripturally oriented, they believed in the resurrection because of stuff like this here in Daniel. I mean, many of those who sleep on the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's why the Apostle Paul would stand on trial and say, I believe in the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. See, everybody's going to get resurrected. Jesus talked about the fact that he was the one who had the authority to judge. He said, don't marvel at this. He said, an hour is coming in which all of whom the tombs will hear my voice. See, and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, those who commit the evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. Same hour. Not an hour with 1,007 years in between, I almost had to jerk Kirk off the platform the other day. Starting off with that, all that premillennial stuff, just like it was true. Of course, he said it with a smile, so you know where he was going with that one. But amazing that people believe. I am continually amazed at how, quote, religious people that would say they're Christian have everything in the Bible exactly backwards. Whether it's the 6 days of creation, where it's the relationship of immersion to salvation, the Holy Spirit, concepts of the new creation, the church, the second coming. They get it all exactly backwards. I'm thinking, what an intelligent evil is it that can get people who are actually reading the Bible to get everything upside down? I'm just amazed. I'm still amazed. I've been at this almost 50 years now, which I hate to admit publicly. And I still can't believe it. I'm dumbfounded. Honestly, I really am. There is a resurrection. That's the point. Prophesied by Daniel. Now, the New Testament is full of all kinds of teachings about attaining to that resurrection. And I just wanted to take a quick look at a couple of those. I wanted to go to Romans chapter 8. Now, there's three words in the Bible that are often used interchangeably. And these three words are deliverance, redemption, and salvation. For example, Israel was delivered from Egypt. They were spoken of as redeemed from Egypt. Moses, at the edge of the Red Sea, said, stand by here and see the salvation of God. Now there's three deliverances, three redemptions, three salvations. First of all, there's the physical deliverance of Israel from their enemies. Secondly, there's the deliverance of the saint from his sins. Jesus, you know, at Jesus' birth, the angel said, you name the kid Joseph. Joseph, you name that kid Jesus, because it's going to be he who will save his people from their sins. So Christians are spoken of as saved by grace. That means that our sins have been forgiven, okay? But there's a salvation or redemption or deliverance that we yet await, and that is of our bodies. And the Apostle Paul brings that out here in Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 22, he said, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's our resurrection from the dead. Now it says, we receive the first fruits of the Spirit. That means the indwelling Spirit, in the way that other scriptures would put it, is our guarantee of our proper resurrection from the dead. When I was in New Zealand last summer, this guy from Australia was preaching. And he was preaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Take a look there. It's kind of interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, when you got the wind helping you, it's sometimes like a kid helping you turn pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is what this guy was preaching on. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Well, that pledge is of our resurrection from the dead. So he's preaching on that passage. And he said, you know, for a long time, he said, I didn't believe in the indwelling Spirit. That's pretty typical among a lot of churches of Christ. He said, but I look at passages like that. He said, no, I believe in the indwelling. Okay, yeah. That's progress. That's opening things up. So you guys pray that Steve Doty and I can get into Australia sometime in 2021 and bring the message that they've actually invited us to bring. They know what they're getting when we come. And so, but pray that those doors are open, because they're doing some thinking. You know, I mean, when a guy stands up there and said, I used to not believe in the indwelling Holy Spirit, but I see passages like this, I had to change my mind. I'm thinking, yes. See, yes. See, somebody's thinking, somebody's willing to look at the Scripture and let the Scripture dictate instead of what we've always believed, okay? But the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It's the hope of our redemption. See, Scripture starts talking about hope. Hope, from a New Testament perspective, almost always is on our resurrection from the dead. So the New Testament, of course, is really clear. It has many Scriptures making it plain that we will be a resurrection. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not going to go there, just comment on it. Questions had come up in the church of Corinth whether the resurrection is going to take place. You know, one of Paul's arguments is, look it, if there's no resurrection, Christ hasn't been resurrected. And if Christ hasn't been resurrected, you're still in your sins, buddy. Oh, well, you know. Immersion now saves you, Peter said. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus isn't resurrected, guess what? No, so it's not at the cross, at the cross. The cross was a necessary part of it, but the cross by itself is not going to save anybody. Okay. Anybody take a look at it. Another scripture, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. See what? What was motivating Daniel? Well, he wasn't afraid to die. Hebrews 9, 27, 28, already been read here, quoted. Inasmuch, Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. That's the salvation of the body. Without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. So you notice that word eagerly shows up in this context too. See, God really wants us to be awaiting his return. He really wants us to be waiting our resurrection from the dead. The big seven, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:4. Through 6, okay? There's one God there in verse 6. One God and Father, right? In verse 5, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one immersion. I'm saying amen to all those. What do you say? One body. No, only one church. Amen on that? One Holy Spirit, right? One hope. See, God puts the resurrection, one hope of your call. God puts the resurrection right there as one of the big seven. That's how he's encouraging us to press on, press on, press on, do what we're supposed to do, learn how to work with the governmental authorities, get around them when necessary, but get the job done. Back to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 3. He said, those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever. It's brought out, you know, he lots of flocks, right? Lots of sheeps. Multiply. You know, a land of plenty, of abundance. See, well, really clearly talking about the number of disciples that come in. See, and he's motivated. Let me ask you a question here again. Who's got the most insight? You or Daniel? You. You got a lot of insight. You got a lot of understanding. Some of you are just getting started. You know, some of us have been working at it for years. We got tremendous insight. See, God is really blessing us. He's really working with us. He's really helping us to see who we are. And so what we really need to do is figure out how to intelligently and boldly open our mouths to the people around us. I mean, if you get in trouble for not wearing a mask outside, and somebody comes up and says that you're murdering me because you're not wearing your mask, okay? I mean, we're actually murdering them by not telling, if they want to use that terminology. We're murdering them by not telling them about Jesus. See, we have to figure out how to turn those, you know, disses or whatever you want to call them. We've got to figure out how to turn those into opportunities for the gospel. Are they going to like it? For the most part, no. You know, you're going to get called holdovers from a benighted age, you know. The young Americans have been trained repetitiously to believe that the Bible is incorrect. It's been the books that are supposed to be or there aren't. And the ones that are have been corrupted and been translated so many times. And, you know, blah, blah, blah. But maybe we can find somebody who'll take a look. You know, are you willing to take a look at that? You want to follow where that leads? Would you like to see what the basis for your charges are? Do you know where those come from? See, try to figure out how to turn it positive. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to the righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Apostle Paul said, one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, following the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget what lies behind. See, reach forward to the resurrection. To attain, as he put it, to the resurrection from the dead. That's the perspective we need to have. As long as we fear death, for any reason, we are going to be pawns of Satan. Any reason to fear death. And so the scripture is pumping the resurrection, and it's in the hope of Jesus' second coming, pumping those things at our skulls so that fear of death is not even a factor in our thinking. Only then can we make the kind of decisions that God really wants us to make on a day-to-day and minute-to-minute basis, because sometimes that's all you got is a minute to make a decision. Programming. Renewing the mind. That's where God's going for. Let's stand, men. I appreciate your participation in the 49th annual Peaks. Praying that we get to have the 50th annual Peaks and the 51st and many more beyond that. But if not, what are we going to do this next year? Figure out how to make the most of the opportunity, right? Let our speech be with salt. You know, with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. We need to know how to answer each person. See, it takes concentrated thought and effort to figure out, okay, how am I going to turn this next conversation around? How am I going to get this going where it needs to go? Am I willing to take, you know, the verbal abuse that might come with that? Because you're going to get some. Maybe even get some physical abuse. When these guys start, you know, shooting lasers, the FBI, government agents trying to protect federal property in Portland, you realize this starts getting serious. What, I think there's three guys been blinded already? That's what we're up against, guys. This is not the America that was. You know, it's the new normal.